Amen. You know, one of the things that we miss out when we study the life of Jesus, and we're going to go right into this whole theme here about resurrection and that celebration. When we look through the life of Jesus, keep in mind that Jesus operated under the confines or the boundaries of the Old Testament. Even though Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels are in what we hold in our Bible as part of the New Testament, when Jesus was ministering, he ministered under the context of the Old Testament. Because a testament, that word testament, is the same as also as contract or covenant. And for any new covenant to happen, no matter what covenant it was, there had to be the shedding of blood. And so when Jesus came, he came to fulfill the old covenant and to usher in and bring a new covenant with his blood. And him coming to the cross, or going to the cross, was at the end of his ministering life. And so while he walked the earth and ministered and preached and taught and healed and delivered and did miracles and signs and wonders, that was all under the context of the Old Testament, which is amazing. Also keep in mind that Jesus came to fulfill not only the law, but to fulfill the word of God, the prophecies that had gone before. And if you go through the Old Testament and all the different prophecies, I heard one person say, for a person to fulfill all of these prophecies or even come close to them, it would be statistically equivalent to you flying over with a helicopter and someone taking like all the sand, each one, and coloring one, mixing it all up, and you flying over, jumping out and grabbing and getting the right one the first time. For thousands of years, prophecies have been told about the Messiah and for Jesus to fulfill. So he was fulfilling prophecies, and most people don't realize. But you'll see phrases where Jesus would say, that it might be fulfilled. So he was walking out what God had already spoken. He was walking out what the Father had already released. Because even in the Old Testament, when they wrote and they were writing these prophecies as the Holy Spirit directed them and inspired them. And so like Isaiah 55:11 says, God's word goes forth out of his mouth. It will not return void. It will accomplish that to which it's sent. And so and prosper that to which it's been put in. And so Jesus was fulfilling. He was walking out what was already spoken. Now, to mess with our minds a little bit, because I love time travel movies, I love dimensional movies, to mess with us a little bit, Jesus is the word, John 1:1. So he was fulfilling what the Father had released him to fulfill. And so sometimes in our life we find ourselves, we are walking out what has already been declared and yet to be seen in the natural. That's where faith comes in. Mark 11:23-24, I have it, not because I see it, I have it because I believe it, what has been said by the Father, not by said by other people. See, confession is not you just making up stuff, it's you coming in alignment. That's what confession is, not just confession of sin. It's the word in the Greek is homologio, which means you coming into alignment with what God has already said and walking out what he has declared before you actually have it in your hands. That's why Romans talks about we walk by faith, not by sight. Yeah. Amen. I heard one preacher say recently, if you walk by sight in life, you'll live with fright. I thought that was good. Because when you walk by just the emotions of how I feel or how you feel or what it looks like or what the news is saying today, it can be a scary place. Because the world's always coming to an end for somebody. Everybody's going to die of a virus, or someone's in power and shouldn't be, or someone's trying to get in power that they don't want in power, or this country is invading another country, and someone's flying a balloon over our country, and they're going to bomb all of us. And there's always something. There's always something that the enemy's trying to do to get our eyes off God and onto the circumstances, and we get afraid. But if we understand the power of the assigned word that's gone forth, and we're walking out what he has said, just like Jesus said, listen, no man takes my life. I lay it down willingly. Yeah. So we'll talk about Jesus being in the wilderness tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights and that. But there's a place that the Bible, Jesus said, the enemy touches me not.
Right.
And no man takes my life. They couldn't take his life. Because if they took his life, then he couldn't lay his life down. And if he couldn't lay his life down, then he couldn't go to the cross. And if he couldn't go to the cross, then his assignment would never be fulfilled. And if his assignment would never be filled, then eternity would be changed forever. And God had already spoken what he was going to do before he started. God always sees, the Bible says he sees the end equally from the beginning. And before he starts, he's already been there. So he is at the end, backs up and begins to declare what has already been established in eternity. And we're walking it out. Can I get an amen? You get a hold of that, you're like, wait a minute, the devil can't take me. I have an assignment, and I'm walking out by faith the assignment of his word. And if I'm walking out the assignment of his word, then the enemy can't steal my life.
Hallelujah.
We don't want to be a trophy in the hands of the enemy that would say, look, God, I took him.
Right.
We're going to be men and women of God where the devil says, oh, please take them away from me. They're hurting me. Come on, somebody. So when the Father declares it, we're just walking it out. So Jesus is doing things, and many times we miss out what he's walking out because we either don't understand the prophecies or we don't understand the process. Passover, it was a celebration of the entrance of Jesus. Now, in the Old Testament, not to get too deep into this, in the Old Testament, there's literally, there is a lot of prophecies about the Messiah, but there's literally two sets of prophecies for two different Messiahs. Stay with me. Because in one prophecy, he comes on the clouds. In another prophecy, he comes through Bethlehem. That's Micah. Prophet Micah said that. Said that he would be born in Bethlehem or Ephrata. So literally, the place he was born was prophesied way before he was born. Can you imagine all the detail that has to happen here? So even people that say, hey, we're going to do a census and we want all that travel, they thought they were just following natural things. They didn't understand that God had already said, I want my son born there.
Yeah.
One prophecy, prophecies of one Messiah is that he comes and sets up a new kingdom and is the reigning king. Another prophecy refers to him as the suffering servant and dying on the cross. So when the disciples saw Jesus, they naturally gravitated to what appeared to be better. When are you going to set up the kingdom, Lord? Now is now the time? Both prophecies, all sets of prophecies point to Jesus. Don't misunderstand me. Because we know in our timeline that he came and died on the cross 2,000 years ago. His suffering was on the cross. He took our sins upon him. He took our sickness upon him. Can I get an amen? Can I get a better amen?
Amen?
But he's also coming one day in the clouds.
Right.
And we're going to be raptured. Amen.
Yes.
And we're going to meet him in the air, Thessalonians says. And so they're both sets, but different times, different seasons. But of the plan of the Father. So when Jesus entered in Jerusalem and the celebration of what we know as Passover, and they're throwing out the palm branches and he's riding on this donkey, he's never been ridden. All of that was symbolic of what was happening. They were celebrating the king, but they did not understand the cost because there was a price to be paid. They didn't, even when Jesus told the disciples in advance, here's what's gonna happen. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of sinners. I'm going to die, and on the third day, I'm going to rise again. They heard it, and it went in one ear and out the other. Have you ever had that happen? Come on, ladies. Your husband's done that to you, haven't they? They're watching TV, and they got the remote, and you're saying something, and they're, That's a good time to say, do you mind if I buy those three dresses? Why'd you spend all that money? You told me. In my office, I literally had to make a whole different rule that if you don't have my eyes, don't get me, no matter what I agree to, it's not valid. I'd be looking at my screen and my staff would stick their head in my office and say, hey, by the way, can I do this? And I'd be, and I'd come back, why did you do that? You told me. Did you have my eyes? No, you're looking at the computer monitor. Well, then it's not a real conversation. Because my focus is dictating upon how valid it is. And so when Jesus was walking through, all of this is symbolic of what was happening. Not to go, and this can really be fun, but a deep conversation. But when he was walking through, as he was riding on the donkey, at the same time, the high priest was bringing in the sacrificial lamb, and they would walk that animal through the city, and what would happen is the people would shout and cheer because they knew that their sins for another year would be forgiven because that animal was going to be sacrificed for their sins.
Yeah.
So while that's happening, simultaneously, Jesus is riding in. They're celebrating, thinking the kingdom's going to be established. He knows he's fulfilling something that Israel was required to do for thousands of years, not understanding all of what God was doing. He didn't come again to destroy the law, to fulfill the law. I mean, you go through the whole process, little details. I encourage you to go through and read those chapters again. Little details make a big difference. Do you remember when Jesus was standing before Herod? And he finally said, are you the son of God? And he finally said, I am. And the Bible says Herod tore his clothes. That little phrase there has volumes of information there. Because what you have to understand, only the high priest could offer sacrifice, the blood of a sacrifice, on the mercy seat. Only the high priest.
Yeah.
And there can only be one high priest at a time.
Yeah.
And so while Herod was in position, Jesus could not go to the cross yet. Herod had to be removed from that position. Well, when did Herod get removed? Because the high priest wore an inner garment without seam. Jesus wore an inner garment without seam. It's very expensive. And that's why the soldiers didn't want to tear it when they were throwing dice for the clothes. I mean, they threw dice for that. They didn't want to rip it because of the value of it. But when Herod tore his inner garment in just shock and awe, he literally ripped that inner garment, releasing him from the rightful position of a high priest. Which then Jesus could step into that position and offer his own blood.
Come on,
somebody. I mean, there's so much fun details in what happened. Amazing details of Jesus fulfilling stuff that in our natural mind we're like, oh, I just saw that in passing. But all of it comes to a context of what's a benefit for you and I. Because he didn't do it for himself. He did it for you.
Amen.
Say, he did it for me.
He did it for me.
Say, he did it for me.
He did it for me.
Because what we have to understand is that sin, because of what Adam did, sin created a major debt on humanity that could not be paid. See, we use the word in the church world a lot, redemption, or I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redemption is literally a financial transaction.
Right.
That's why the Bible says you have not been purchased with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the incorruptible, with the precious blood of Jesus. So when you say you're saved and you've experienced Jesus as your Lord and Savior and he's forgiven you of your sins, it's not just an emotional thing. It is literally a financial transaction in the kingdom of God, in the realm of the Spirit, where the enemy once owned that person, no longer has rights to that person. They don't belong to the devil anymore. They belong to God. Therefore, if they belong to God, just like if anybody else got in your car that doesn't have a right to be there, what would you do? I remember one time I came out of the restaurant with my family, and this lady came in. She was right ahead of us, and she walked right up to my car like she was going to get into it. And I was thinking, no, you did not. I don't know who you are, but that is not your car. And all of a sudden she went, oh, my goodness, that's not my car. I'm so sorry. And I'm looking at her like, your life has been saved today. God bless you. God bless you. Live your life, sin no more. So because we belong to Jesus, now when the enemy tries to intrude, he is an intruder. He doesn't have rights to you, though he might try to violate that. But we can have the perspective and understand, wait a minute, I don't belong to myself. I don't belong to the devil. I belong to Jesus. I am his, and The devil has no rights to walk into my house. The intruder has no rights to walk into my house. I have a voice to stand up and say, you have to go. It doesn't mean that he won't try from time to time, but the reality is that you have a right and authority, Matthew 18:18, to say, wait a minute, take your hands off that area of my life. Take your hand, get back. You have no right here. That door to you is locked. John chapter 19, verse 30. Jesus said when he was on the cross, it is finished. And bowing his head, he yielded up the spirit. It is finished. What is the phrasing of it is finished means? Some people say, oh, that means Jesus' ministry is over. Well, it can't be his ministry is over because we see later after the resurrection, what he'd tell the ladies, listen, you can't touch me. I still have to go to the Father and present my blood on the mercy seat because everything they did in the Old Testament was symbolic to what God had in heaven. And everything that happened is a type or figure, the Bible says, of what is going to happen in the New Testament pointing to Jesus. Everything points to Jesus. He fulfills all things. Yeah. One day I'm going to do a study again about end times, and I've had a lot of people lately ask me about end times or Revelation, and you have to understand, all the things that God has, and still the Israel, the Jews still do, not the Messianic, but the Orthodox Jews, all of these feasts, all of these things that they're doing, the word feast literally means rehearsal. Like if you go to a wedding rehearsal. So it's a rehearsal, though they don't understand it in the natural. Everything points prophetically to Jesus and the fulfillment there. And so when Jesus said it is finished, it can't be his ministry was finished because he's at the right hand of the Father still making intercession for you and I. So what was finished? The price was paid. The price was paid. Have you ever gone up to somebody and you'd feel impressed of the Lord to pay for their meal? And you buy their meal and you walk up and some of you are like, I've never bought anybody's meal. I'm waiting for somebody to buy mine. Well, buy somebody else's and get the momentum started and it'll probably happen to you. But if you imagine, use your imagination then. If imagine you walked up, you paid for someone's meal. And you might go to the table and say, listen, enjoy your lunch. It's all taken care of. What are you saying? It's already paid for. So enjoy the benefit of something that I have already paid for, that I made your work, your effort, your sweat, your whatever you did to get that money is in your hand. It's literally a position of authority in this natural world. And you're saying, I'm taking what belongs to me and I'm going to pay your bill so that you can enjoy something that you don't have to pay for.
Right.
So that you can enjoy something that you did not have to pay for. So when Jesus died on the cross, one of the things he did is he paid the price of sin so that we can enjoy the benefits of something that we don't have to pay for. And yet many of us in the church world, nobody here, but we have people outside that watch online, many people in the church world are still struggling to pay for something that Jesus paid for. And they walk and live in condemnation trying to be a better person, thinking that if they just discipline a little better that they'll get there. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't try to do good. But a lot of people are trying to do good to become something that they could never become by their trying and their effort. Because you could be perfect in the natural and never become spiritual, never become righteous. But you are righteous by the blood of Jesus. Therefore, by faith, we inherit what he has paid for. It belongs to him. He said, I'm going to take my blood, pay the price. Now enjoy the benefits of something that you don't have to pay for. When the woman approached Jesus and she said within herself, because she was sick and had the issue of blood, she said within herself, if I can but touch the hem of his garment, I know I'll be made whole.
Right.
Under that culture, she could not be in a crowd of anybody in the public. They could stone her. And you definitely can't touch people because if you touch them, they become unclean,
right,
which means that they're going to be separated from society. But she said, I am so desperate and I'm so sure that he's the solution, the answer to what I need, because she had heard, faith, Romans 10, 17, tells us faith comes by hearing the word of God. If I fill myself with junk, then I'm gonna have fear and not faith. If I fill myself with the word, it's like getting gas. What type of gas do you put in? You need to know what type of gas to put in, because not every gas is the same and not every engine's the same. And if you need one type of gas and you put in another gas, it's not gonna work so well. Can I get an amen? You might say, I'm going to put diesel in my gas tank this week. It might not run too well. Come on, somebody. So if you put junk, if you eat junk food, you're not going to feel so good. So if you put junk in your mind, it's going to affect your perspective, your attitude, your belief. But if you fill yourself with the Word of God, are you listening to me? Then all of a sudden, you'll begin to see your perspective line up with what God says. And she heard the Word, and she came to the conclusion, which is truly a miracle of God, because there's no way you come to the natural mind of, I'm going to risk everything to touch something of someone that I believe is going to make a difference. But she had heard that, because it had been prophesied in the Old Testament that when the Messiah would come, that there would be, he would be the Son, the S-U-N, Son of Righteousness, and healing would be in his wings. Son of Righteousness. Righteousness means right standing with God, which means he would be in complete alignment with the will and plan and the instruction of heaven. Are you listening to me? And because she said, listen, that the if he's the Messiah, then he will be the Son, the radiance of righteousness, and there'll be healing in his wings. It's not the wings of a bird. It's literally the same word is used. It's the strings. I've told this before, but I need to share it again. It's the strings that were knotted at the end of the shawl of prayer that referred to as righteousness. And it was at the end of it, and it represented the law. It represented the commandments of God. And so when they would pray, they would put that prayer shawl over their head, separating themselves from everything around them visually and focus in on God and heaven, and they would begin to pray. And it is a type of righteousness, and at the end of it, it was the obedience. So to become righteous, you had to obey, but no one could obey enough to become righteous. That's why the law was given, Paul tells us, because it was a tutor, like an instructor in school, a tutor to humanity, to the Jews specifically, that no matter how hard they tried, they could not earn righteousness. But we find later that Jesus takes our place. He can. He does. He is sinless and took his blood to pay for our sins so that we could have all the benefits that come from being righteous. So when she was pressing in, she was saying, I'm going to touch the hem of his garment. It wasn't just the hem of clothes. It was the knots of obedience. So basically what she was saying is, against all opposition, when I don't feel like it, when I don't want, when I want it in my heart, but I don't feel like it, I don't have the energy to do it, I don't seem like I have the support system to do it, it seems like everybody's against me, it seems like if they find out, they're going to try to kill me, but I know if I can get to the hem of his garment, and he's the Messiah, then everything he's obeyed, I get the benefit of it. Are you seeing what I'm saying? So it's not you trying to do the 1, 2, 3 step. And I'm not saying you can live any way you want and get by with it. Romans 6 says, no, if we use our freedom to live in sin, God forbid, we'll bring ourselves under bondage. But what I'm telling you is that he paid for you to be free. He paid for you to be right with God. He paid for you to be healed. He paid for you to have peace and joy. He paid for it. And when we begin to say all we need to do, I get that revelation because I hear the word, if I can get a hold of his obedience. The devil will try to get you to focus on your obedience, and it's a losing game because all of a sudden your focus is not on Jesus, it's on yourself. But you can get your eyes off yourself and say, wait, Lord, if I can get a hold of your obedience, that's what she was saying. If I can make contact with what you have accomplished, because if you understand the law, that under the law, if you obey him, Deuteronomy tells us 28, if you obey him, all these benefits, all these blessings, if you disobey the word of God, all these curses, and she was living under the curse. But Galatians 3 tells us that we are no longer under the curse because Jesus became a curse, for curses everyone who hangs on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come unto the children that would believe. That come. All of a sudden we can begin to see that if I can get a hold of, like that woman with the issue of blood, if I can get a hold of his obedience, I get the benefits of his obedience when I didn't even have to do it. That doesn't mean you can live any way you want. It's saying that I can't live the life to earn what is available to me, but if I can do it by faith, I can begin. Are you listening to me? I'm telling you that God has a better life for you than you can do in your own achievements on your best day, on your best year. I'm not saying don't try. Faith without works is dead, but you have to understand what he has for you is too good for you, but you can still have it because it's not about you anymore. It's all about him. You having your sins forgiven and everything you've done in your past washed away as if it never happened, and you going to heaven and not hell is too good for you, but he still makes it available to you. By grace through faith are you saved. Not of works, lest any man should boast, the Bible says. And so what are we seeing? She was saying, if I can get a hold of his actions of obedience, I can begin to receive by faith the benefits of what he's done. Say, it's not about me. Because you don't earn it, but you receive it. You receive it. Say, I receive it.
I receive it.
One more verse, Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. And understanding some of the context of the things that Jesus has purchased. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 18, he's given a scroll to read, and he turns to an Old Testament prophecy. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. The gospel is also the good news. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He has anointed me to preach deliverance to the, what does deliverance to the captive mean? It means you're free.
Yes.
What does preaching to the brokenhearted mean? It means you're whole. What does the good news to the poor mean? It means you're blessed.
Yes.
And recovering of sight to the blind. To set at liberty them that are bruised. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. Say, he closed the book.
He closed the book.
Now, interesting thing about that is that that is not the end of that prophecy in the Old Testament. Because after that it says, and the judgment of our God. The judgment of our God. What did he do? He stopped with the blessing before he got to the judgment. Why? Because Jesus, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Out of the love for humanity, he sent Jesus to usher in a new season. And that season was not judgment. It was an open door of invitation.
Amen.
It was like, by now you should learn you can't get to heaven and righteousness on your own. I'm going to take the price, and the door is open for you to receive.
Amen.
The door, say the door is open. That's important to understand, because under Matthew 25, there will be a day where the door will be closed. And it doesn't matter how hard you cry, how hard you pray, how much you beg. The finality of that. Most people think, oh, God's so gracious and merciful that he'll just let me slide in the back door. And once the door is closed, the severity of it is eternal. And don't say, well, I come to church occasionally, or I know a little bit enough, that should be good enough. Good people don't go to heaven. Forgiven people go to heaven. Jesus said, broad is the road to destruction, and many find that. And narrow is the road to righteousness or to life, and few find that. And if that doesn't wake you up, then if you look at Matthew 25, of the 10 virgins that found it, 5 of them didn't make it because they thought they had enough time to do what they wanted to do. Although they knew how to dress, they knew how to talk, they knew who to hang out with, they knew they didn't have oil, they knew they needed to buy oil, they knew where to buy the oil, and they knew where the door was, but when they got through the process again, the door was already closed. But before the door is closed, the door has been open and is a season.
Yes.
It's a season of invitation by God that your sins can be forgiven.
Amen.
Your life can be changed. I think sometimes in the church world, if we grow up in church, we think, oh, Jesus will never come and I got plenty of time. That's not the idea you want to sell yourself.
Right. Yeah.
But Jesus said, listen, he closed the book. And literally, basically saying with his actions that there is a season of grace, a season of mercy, a season of repentance available.
Amen.
And then he goes on to say, and he gave it to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Now, they weren't fastened on him because he just read that. They were fastened on him because he sat down in a chair. Sitting in a chair is not so much the important idea. But the chair he sat in was the chair that was always left empty, for it was the chair for the Messiah.
Right.
See, that's why the phrase says, and all the eyes, the eyes of all of them begin to look. Why? Because
right.
He just sat in the chair of the Messiah.
Right.
And if that didn't freak him out, then he began to say to them, This day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. So if there was any doubt, they thought that he might have sat down in the chair by accident. He declared with confidence, this day, this prophecy has been fulfilled. For the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach good news to the poor, to preach deliverance to the captive. What was he saying? It was something spiritually that God had done practically for years. For years, every 7 years, there was a fulfillment year called the Year of Jubilee. And everybody who was in debt, their debts were canceled. Yeah. Everyone in prison was free. It was a restart, a fresh season. Yeah. I said everything I've said so far just to get to this point. It was a new season, and God would say, listen, I know by whatever reason you might have found yourself in a bad situation or bad decision or bad thing, but don't worry. Out of my mercy and goodness, I'm going to give you a fresh season. It is the year. It is a year of Jubilee. And Jesus was saying, listen, I have come to bring something that man could not do on his own and man could not understand in his own ability. I'm bringing a fresh season. And I'm talking to somebody today that you maybe have come in and out of church your whole life. You may have been around it or know people who are in it, but God doesn't have any nephews or nieces or grandchildren. He only has children. And until you come into head-on collision and a real demonstration with Jesus as your Savior, you are not saved. And we love you, and God loves you, for God so loved the world. But we have to come to the reality, without a real experience with Jesus Christ, you are going to split hell wide open. And you can't, you might be able to talk your way out of everything in this life, but you cannot talk yourself out of this, because this is your moment. This is your opportunity. This is your invitation to a season from heaven. Regardless if your heart is broken, I'm here to tell you, you are standing at the doorway of a season of having healing and your heart be restored. If you are in bondage, naturally or spiritually, you are on the doorstep of an invitation of a season of being delivered. I'm telling you, if you're saying, oh, I'm struggling in this area, he has made you completely free. For whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Are you listening to me today? And that's what it's been burning on my heart, that when he was walking in, they were celebrating that what they thought was going to be introduction to a new kingdom that he would rule, but they didn't understand that he was coming to pay a price to bring a new kingdom on the earth. Before he brings his natural kingdom, he's bringing a spiritual kingdom. And he would say, listen, if you've cast out that demon, you're doing it by a spirit of Beelzebub or the prince of flies. And Jesus said, no, I've done it by the finger of God. And if I've done it by the finger of God, the kingdom of God is at hand. Are you listening to me? The kingdom of God is the rule of God. It's the authority of God. It's the dominion of God. It's the order of God. It's how he operates, his policies and procedures, but also his authority.
Yes.
I remember years ago in prayer, praying, God, I need a word of direction. And God encouraged me and gave me the direction. Begin to call the order of God into that situation. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I call the order of God into this situation. Yeah. And I begin to speak the word over that situation. And I begin to see things change quickly. Why? Because the order of God is the rule of God. It's the authority of God. Demons understand authority because they looked at Jesus one day, cried out and said, we know who you are. You're the Son of God. Have you come before the time to torment us? Even demons know they're on a short calendar list. They know that their time is running out. And when the Father, and only the Father knows, Matthew 24, and the Father one day will say, it's like, I like to think of it this way. It's like a leased car. People say, why does bad things happen? Because the earth was given under a lease to Adam. Adam brought the devil under it. Jesus restored the spiritual authority. But when the lease is up, the Father was saying, the earth is mine. I want it back. You can drive that car, wash that car, leave that car dirty, throw empty containers in the backseat of your car, whatever, you can call it your car, but if it's leased, it's not really your car, it's owned by the leasing company, and one day the calendar will click and you'll get a letter and saying, we want our car back. And that's exactly what's happening with the earth. Don't blame God for evil things that happen. That's not from God. Good things come from heaven. But there is a thief, John 10:10, that's come to steal, kill, and destroy. And the devil is so evil and deceptive, he'll not only try to steal and destroy in your life and kill, but then he'll get you to blame God. He'll say, God did that. God's all powerful. Why did he allow it? God didn't allow it. God's given this spiritual authority into the hands of those who are supposed to be in dominion, and that's the church. He brought it back into the place of this thing called the church. We are the natural, but also the spiritual authority, and we allow, we permit, or we don't permit. We have to get a hold of this, quit letting the devil kick our teeth in, and we say, oh, I guess God wants me to go through it if he allowed. No, you got to rise up and say, wait a minute, the devil is a liar, and I am stepping into my season that belongs not what I can achieve in my own, but what he has paid for on the cross of Calvary, because the price has been paid. Victory has been made. Deliverance has been paid for. Are you listening? Healing is paid, and you walk it out. What are you walking out? Like we said beginning, we are walking out the prophetic word that God has spoken, though we might not see it in the moment. It belongs to us. Mark 11, 23, 24, it is ours, and we are walking it out, knowing that it belongs to us, and the devil can't stop it when it's done by faith. He can stop you when it's done by feelings, but when it's done by faith, you are bringing the system of God, the kingdom of God, and you are overriding the natural kingdom of this earth. Your boss can tell you, you have no future, and you'll never make it in this field, but God can say, I'm going to raise you up, and you're going to be on I'm going to raise you up, and you'll be a city on the hill that cannot be denied. Your boss might look at you and say, I'm going to do everything to keep you down. God said, don't worry, I'm bigger than them, and I'm going to take them out, and if you want, I'll make them work for you. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is greater than the kingdom on earth if we are able to begin to see it and receive it. You don't just get it because it's there. Jesus told Nicodemus, he said, listen, how do I enter this kingdom? You have to, he goes, what do you mean? You're a teacher of the law and you don't even understand this simple thing. If you're not born of water in the spirit, you can't even see the kingdom. But when you're not born of God, if you're not born again, you have no understanding. It doesn't make sense to you. You don't see it. But when you're born again, you are a child of God. And as a child of God, you have a right to victory. For whosoever is born of God overcomes this world, the Bible says, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. What am I telling you? When you are a citizen of heaven, when you are a child of God, it rightfully belongs to you. Rise up, Isaiah 60. Rise up and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen. The prodigal son came to himself, to the reality of who he is in relationship to the generosity of his father. And he said, Father, I'm coming back to you. I have sinned against you, heaven and you, and I repent, and I'd like to just be a servant. Make me an employee. But the generosity of the Father says to you today, I don't want you to be my servant. I want you to be my son and daughter. I want to reincorporate, reestablish you into the place I designed for you to be. I didn't have you as my child so one day I can make you my employee. I had you as my son so that I can be in communion and you can access all that belongs to me. Are you listening to me? The Father restored to him. He put shoes on his feet. He put a ring of authority on his hand. And he put sandals, shoes, and he gave him a robe. That's a robe of righteousness. Are you listening to me? That is a robe of dignity. So when that son walks through the court, when he walks through the stores, when he walks through the city, they won't see him as the son who left. They'll see him as the son who's right. Are you listening to me? Because he carries on the robe of righteousness. It's the good. You know what the devil will do? You're like, I'm going to get saved, and you give your heart to the Lord, yet there's condemnation that will hound you and pound you and drive you insane sometimes, telling you you're not good enough. You'll always be a second rate. You'll always not have enough. That's a lie of the devil. The Bible tells us that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The Father restored dignity. He not only forgave them. Are you listening? Many of you are forgiven, but you are not living with the dignity that belongs to you. And I'm telling you that Jesus is so good, that God is so good, that he's taking you up out of that miry clay. He's taking you up out of that mud pit. He's taking you up out of that problem. And not only can you go through the fire, but you won't have to smell like smoke. He is restoring dignity to somebody today. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Your broken heart is healed today in Jesus' name. If you believe that, take 10 seconds and give him a praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Say, I'm forgiven. Say, I'm free. Say, I live in victory. Man, the goodness of God, he just doesn't want you to remind you every day that you were a bad person. You just barely make it. No, I'm going to put you into the place that you were designed before you were born. I had plans. I'm going to have children, and I'm going to bless them, and I'm going to encourage them, and I'm going to raise them, and I'm going to develop them, and they're going to take, and they're going to look like me and take my position one day of authority, and they're going to operate with the authority that I have for them. They're going to handle the financial blessing that I have for them. They're going to walk around with the dignity that I've developed. They're going to do it because they inherited. Are you listening? You're like, I'm a self-made person. You can be a self-made person, but there's something better, being an inherited child. Come on, somebody. People might say, that's not fair. They inherited it. Who cares what you think? They're enjoying the benefits. I choose today. I hope you choose with me that today we're going to enjoy the benefits of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who has paid the price for you to have what belongs to him. He makes it available. Hallelujah. Say, I receive it today. Whew, hallelujah. Sins are forgiven. I'm forgiven. I'm free. Nothing missing, nothing lacking, nothing broken. Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Your step changes when you know who you are in Jesus. You don't have to, listen, this whole, they have changed it in the culture, but it's been left in the realm of the spirit. Are you listening to me? And if it offends you, I apologize. But who told you you have to sit at the back of the bus? The bus, it belongs to you. You sit where you want. What demon you think we have to listen to that tell us we have to take a back seat to some? No, you are in charge of your life. You are the head and not the tail. You are above always and never to be beneath. You are a child of the Most High God. Hallelujah. Tell me where to sit. I own this thing. Call the order of God into every area of your life right now in the name of Jesus. Lift your hands if you want to receive. Whatever you have need of, I call the order of heaven into that area. I command the order of God is coming into your life right now. I command the enemy to take his hands off and to step away. Father, open their eyes of understanding. Let them see what your word is saying. Holy Spirit, make it alive to them. Receive it today in Jesus' name. Receive it today in Jesus' name. If you've been tormented, say, I'm tormented no more, I'm free. If you have sinned in your life, repent. Say, 1 John 1:9, I am forgiven. Hallelujah. If sickness in your body, say, I'm healed. Hallelujah. Don't you let get some tenacity in you and determine, I am not going to sit quietly by. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What rightfully belongs to you. It rightfully belongs to you. You walk around saying things like Jesus said, no man takes my life. You say, well, that was Jesus. Well, what about David? 1,000 have fallen on my side and 10,000 on my right hand, but it will not come near my dwelling. Amen. Only with my eyes will I see and behold the reward of the wicked. Confidence in God. Well, I don't think it's going to work, but it probably won't work for you. Because this is not mind over matter. This is the word of God becoming alive in you. I mean, we are in a season of miracles. Every week I get testimonies. I don't know if Pearl Strickland's in the house. Her and her husband retired ministers. Last week, she came up to me and said, Pastor, I got to tell my testimony. I said, what's your testimony? She said, I fell 3 years ago, and during that one service where you prayed for everybody in a group and not individually, she said, I've been in pain for 3 years, but she said, God healed me. Yeah. I don't know if she's here. I'd rather see people. We had a dear lady tell me, she's out ministering this morning, but she had been diagnosed with, it's when your bones start deteriorating. And so she was under doctor's care, and we love doctors. Doctors do their best, but there's a greater physician, amen?
Amen.
We have a doctor right there. Wave your hand, Dr. Rob. But people are people at their own abilities, skill set. So she was under a doctor's care, and during the one service, she said she just said she decided to step in faith and put her hand top of her head and said, God, I thank you. I'm your daughter. And I don't have to live with this. Later on, they were having a game day, I think, for the seniors, 16 over, and she was in there, and her phone rang. And she looked at it, and it was her doctor's office, and she thought, oh, no. Do I want to take this? She said she had to repent later because she thought, I don't want to take this and cry in front of everybody if it's bad news. But she took the phone call anyway. And they said, listen, we're looking at your test. And they said, this is kind of odd. We don't understand this. They said, your bones are getting stronger. We've never seen anybody's bones get stronger. Now, that was the second of three testimonies. Just last week that came to me. Sometimes people never tell me. Wave your hand. Can I tell your story? Yes. Is that okay? You want to tell it? I don't want to embarrass you. No? So people don't always believe me. All right, wave your hand. She had been diagnosed with MS. Correct me if I'm wrong. And she said ever so often she would have these, what's the word, flare-ups, and that would put her in bed for a day or two, sometimes weeks. See, you're doing better than I am. Come here. I'll hold your hand and everything.
I woke up one morning. My husband was sitting in the family room, and my whole left side went numb. I was limping, and I said, something is wrong with me. I was like, I don't know what's happening, but I need to get to the hospital ASAP. I can't feel anything from my left side, from the head to my toes. I was in the hospital for about a week. Wanted to do spinal taps and stuff. I came back 2019 September with the diagnosis of MS. I've heard of MS, but I didn't know what that all consisted of. But I told Pastor last week, for the past 3 years after that, I would just continually to have flare-ups over and over and over. I had to stop working. I was actually the manager at Chick-fil-A, the head manager. Y'all gotta excuse me. But last week, since we started coming here, I think it was the end of August, I have not had one flare-up. When people talk about excruciating pain and chronic pain from your head to your toe.
Gotcha. Come on, give him a praise. Complete healing in the name of Jesus. Complete. No sign, no smell, no aroma of the past tax. Free in Jesus' name. Come on, give him a praise. We're going to get militant about the things of God. That's twice. We're going to get militant about the things of God. When the devil tries to knock at your door, don't ask who is it. You said you better get running. Come on, somebody. He still heals. He still saves. And he still delivers. Come on, say, I'm free. I'm forgiven. Hallelujah. You may be seated. With every head bowed, every eye closed. Every head bowed and every eye closed. No one looking around. If you're here today, do not have a real relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm not asking if you know about God. Is Jesus real to you today in a way that you know for yourself that he's really your Lord and Savior? Only you can answer that. If not, he can be. With every head bowed and every eye closed. Romans 10 says, those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Revelation 3 says, Jesus stands at the door and knocks. And if anybody hears his voice and opens up, he'll come in. With every head bowed and every eye closed. No one moving around. If you're ready to have your sins forgiven, experience the freedom that comes from only heaven. This is your moment right now. Say with me, say, Heavenly Father, I repent of my sins. I turn to you today. I believe in my heart, and I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to this earth in the flesh, died on a cross for my sins, was buried for me, and on the third day, rose again for me. Because I believe that, I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart. Wash me in your blood. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Say, Jesus, I don't want a religion. I want a real relationship with you. So I invite you in to be my Lord, to be my Savior. Thank you for saving me. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, we want to celebrate you. I also want to speak a blessing over your life. I'm not here to embarrass you. We're here to help you. And so at the count of three, if you prayed that prayer, meant business with God, I just want you to lift your hand so I know who I was praying with. And I want to speak a blessing over your life. If you prayed that prayer, meant business at the count of three. One, two, three. Pastor, that was me you were praying with. Who was I praying with? I see the hand. Keep it up. God bless you. Keep your hand up. I see the hand at the back. God bless you. I see those two hands right there. Three hands right there. I see that fourth hand. God bless you. Anybody else? Would you do me a favor? And stay in your seat, but would you stand to your feet? I want to speak a blessing over your life. If you raise your hand and meant business with God, I know you might think, oh, I'm not used to this. I might not know anybody. But if we don't stand for Jesus where people are clapping, how do we stand for Jesus in the world when they're not? And so, God bless you. 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 Welcome to the family of God. Amen, church. Stretch your hands toward them. Father, in the name of Jesus, according to your word, I thank you that they are right with you. We speak your blessing. They're free, forgiven, and flourishing. Father God, according to your word, I ask you to strengthen them with might by your spirit in the inner man to stand up for you, to stand against opposition of the enemy, to live for you in a mighty way. We ask you to anoint them with fresh oil right now in Jesus' name. We seal you with the blood of Jesus. And everybody shouted, give him a big clap. God bless you. You may be seated.